Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
Some of our biggest messes in lives come directly from the fact that we don't understand God's heart and His laws. Next on Daily in the Word, we're going to discover how to overcome life's greatest challenges. Stay with us. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word. This program comes to you every Monday through Friday and features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series is Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. We're taking a fresh look at God's great laws, the Ten Commandments out of Exodus chapter 20. And we're asking ourselves, why did God give us these laws? How do they matter for us today? And how, when applied, how do they help us overcome the greatest obstacles in our lives? Before we jump into our series, I want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Dailyintheword.org is our website that is filled with great resources for your spiritual growth. You'll find links to today's podcast and recent podcasts. You'll find links to the free daily devotional from Dr. Chappell, as well as all of his books and resources. This and much more is all at dailyintheword.org. Well, we begin our series in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, Keeping God First. Here's Paul Chappell.
Well, as strange as it sounds, one of the greatest challenges we have in life is to keep God first. So many things crowd the Lord out. Sometimes God sits on the throne in the throne room of our heart, and sometimes He's just in the room but not on the throne. Because oftentimes we get busy and our attention goes here and there, and sometimes God can be crowded out. Well, the first four commandments in Exodus 20 relate to the worship of the Lord and how to put Him first in our lives. A New Testament verse that speaks about that is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Bible says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." God's desire is that in all things He would have first place in our hearts and in our lives. Now, we live in a day when many people have totally given up on God. Some Christians have rationalized this matter of who God is and how they worship God to the point that they are now living a rather mediocre Christian life. But all of us here today, if we pondered the fact, would have to admit that the decline in America concerning keeping God first is affecting the culture and the values of this country. And the more we relegate God to some outpost and as some appendage to our lifestyle, the more we're seeing difficulty and sin and corruption come into our culture. And so we come today to the Ten Commandments. These words comprise the whole duty of man. These commandments were written with the very hand of God and given to Moses so that the children of Israel would know His desire for their heart. These commandments, as interpreted by Christ, are so comprehensive, they are so great, that it is inconceivable to consider America without them. In fact, James Madison, the architect of our Constitution, said, "We have pinned the future of America, we have staked the future of America on the Ten Commandments. Without them," he said, "this nation is doomed." And it is amazing to see that when these simple commandments are honored in any society, that society is blessed. And when they are forgotten, that society will suffer. Sometimes the Ten Commandments are called the Decalogue. Sometimes they are called the Ten Words. They were viewed as a great core value system for the children of Israel and for early Americans. These commandments were given by God in an audible voice. And as the voice of Jehovah sounded out like a trumpet over the multitude, the children of Israel knew that God was giving to them His very word, His very values for their life. Now, why then do the secular humanist, why does the ACLU fight against these Ten Commandments with such unrelenting battle? Why is it that they do not want these commandments in schoolhouses, in courtrooms? Why do they want them taken away from the very fiber of our society? It is because these commandments are directly tied to the God of this Bible. And because of that, they do not want to lend credence to the teachings of the God of this Bible. You see, the God you worship will shape the values you hold. And if we worship the God of this Bible, then this will be a very different America than some desire this country to be. The reason that many people want to remove the words "under God" from our pledge is because they do not want to reflect God's values with their lives. And so they prefer to remove God from their memory so that they do not have to reflect God in the way that they live. And we see many prevalent philosophies in America today which are trying to do an end run around God's existence, around God's commandments, and around God's words. One of those particular philosophies is called secularism. Secularism, as defined by Webster, is indifference to or exclusion of religion or religious considerations. This is rampant throughout Europe. It is an indifference towards religion. It is as if they say, it's not necessary, we don't need God in our lives, and secularism is the permeating philosophy there. Another is what we see strongly in America today. It is called pluralism. Pluralism is that belief that says the existence and availability of a number of worldviews, and that each of these worldviews is vying for the allegiance of individuals with no single worldview being dominant. Pluralism is that belief system that says all gods are about the same, whether it's Allah, Buddha, Jesus, whether it's an ant or a rock, we just need to include everybody. All gods are about the same. By the way, pluralism is in direct opposition to what we're about ready to study. It's in direct opposition to the founding beliefs of this country. But it's on the rise in America today. Secularism, pluralism, humanism, which is very prevalent in America as well, which says that man is his own God, man is his own conscience. If man wants to be a member of NAMBLA, if man wants to be someone that hurts his neighbor, whatever man wants to do, well, it's okay because he's his own God. And it's as if people today who are humanists kind of make up their own value systems. And while many of them claim to be atheists, they are truly their own God. They believe in a God. It's just not the God of the Bible. They have become their own God. Now, this particular belief system is not new. You can go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. You'll find Satan in the form of a serpent tempting Eve. And as he tempts Eve to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, God doesn't want you taking that because He knows if you do, you will become as a God. You will become like a God. What Adam and Eve were tempted with was not just a piece of fruit. They were tempted with this matter of becoming gods themselves. And so it was that temptation that brought the fall of mankind. You shall be as gods, Satan said. Well, there are many false religions today that promise us we can take the place of God. But I want you to see with me this morning in the Ten Commandments, there is no one, there is no religion that can take the place of the one and true God. I want you to see that with me today. If you have your outline there, we're going to notice, first of all, the identification of our God. The identification of our God. And you'll notice in verse 2, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now let's get a little historical context this morning. About 3,500 years ago, the children of Israel, God's promised seed, were living in Egypt. They were there in bondage, and God brought them out of their bondage. He brought them out, and He brought them to a mountain place in the middle of the desert, Mount Sinai, to be exact. And there in that desert place, God reintroduced Himself to His children. Isn't it beautiful and isn't it basic that he gathers them together and says to them, I am the Lord your God. How many of you have had times in your lives where maybe you drifted out into a wilderness place? Maybe you backslid. Maybe you looked at some other gods and maybe you got involved in some sin. And perhaps someone knocked on your door, or perhaps through a revival message, or perhaps through a series of events or trials, God got your attention and God had to say to you once, by the way, I am the Lord your God. Well, that's what he's doing here. He is reintroducing himself to his own children. You see, there were many gods in Egypt, and there are many gods in America today. There were many invented gods in Egypt, and there are many new inventions of God and many new Christs that are speaking out every single day in the day in which we live. Ancient Egypt had the frog god. The god Hecht was its name. I find it interesting that one of the plagues was the plague of the frogs jumping all around Egypt land. How many of you believe God has a sense of humor? He said, you want to worship frogs? Here you go. One of the gods of Egypt land was the sun god, the god Ra. And many, many people from Israel had been exposed to worshiping the sun god. The Babylonians of that particular time frame worshiped a god named Marduk. And the Canaanites worshiped a god named Molech. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on. There were gods every single day. You just pick a god. They were surrounded by these false gods. And so as soon as God brings them out, and you know the story of how he did that and how the Red Sea parted and how God miraculously brought them out. He says, all right, now I've got your attention. I am the Lord your God. Well, here we see the identification of our God. I want you to see the name of God, first of all. Notice it in verse 20, I am the Lord thy God. The name of our God. Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Some of you might remember the story. God called Joseph from a burning bush, and there the voice came out from that bush. And all of a sudden, Moses is having a meeting with God. And God is saying to Moses, I'm going to ask you to be my voice piece. I want you to go preach to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel and tell them that I want them to come 3 days' journey and worship me. And I don't know exactly what Moses said, but something like this, perhaps. But God. Moses was a stutterer, you know that. He said, I can't be a preacher. And he said, but who will I say sent me to these people? And God says to Moses, he said, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, the words I am come from the Hebrew Yahweh. And the anglicized version of that word is Jehovah. He said, I want you to tell them that I, your God, sent you. That I am sent you. The self-existent one. The all-powerful one. The eternal God. The God that is above all gods is the God that has sent you to speak unto Pharaoh. Jesus referred to himself in this way in John 8:58. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You see, Jesus Christ spoke of himself as being the all-powerful God. Sometimes in the King James Version of the Bible, you'll notice that the word Lord is listed in all capitals, L-O-R-D. That is because it is a translation of the word Yahweh. And the translators wanted us to know that this is speaking not of just a powerful man like a Lord in England. It is speaking of the Lord, Yahweh, the I am that I am. You see, that's who David was talking about when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He wasn't talking about just a rich man he knew. He was talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you see. And so he says, I am the Lord your God. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now please mark this down, and I may have put it in your notes. God is who he is. He is not whoever you want him to be. And I mean, so many people that want to have this self-made, tailored kind of God, you know, and they talk to me like this, and it's sort of like, well, I've got this deal with God, you know, he knows me, I know him, I don't really read the Bible or go to church, I go out to Yosemite, we just kind of, you know, it's like they've been smoking some happy weed right before we have this conversation. They've got this real mystical idea of who God is. Well, let me tell you something, friend, we're not here to just kind of mold our own concept of God. God is who He is. We are here to say, God, show us who You are, and we are going to worship You as You are, because You are God. He is not whoever we want Him to be. And many people kind of get this little idea of who God is, and they begin to worship Him along their terms and their idea. But we're not here today to get our idea. We're here today to get God's word on the matter. And He says, I am the Lord your God. You see, God is not an impersonal force, as pantheism says. Pantheists say that the universe is God. There's this force out there. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today, okay? But those of you that like Darth Vader and Luke and those 45-year-old men in here who play with those... What are those called, Brother First? Don't answer that. But the underpinnings of that film is somewhat pantheistic, and it is saying there's this force out there. It's not, I am the Lord your God. It's just this force that's out there. By the way, isn't it amazing? There are men and women who wear these little outfits and go to these little conventions and play these little games, and they think you're weird for going to church. Pantheism talks about the force of the universe. Christian Science is a westernized form of Buddhism. Christian Science, such as Tom Cruise and others, they walk around saying God is good and God is all and God is in all, and they just kind of worship everything and everyone as being all God. There's no known God. There's no I am the Lord your God. It's just kind of all God. But God is not an impersonal force. God is not one of many gods like the polytheists say. You and I are not gods like the New Agers and the humanists say. He says, I want you to listen to my name. He says, I want you to know who I am. I am that I am. I am the self-existent, all-powerful God. But notice not only the name of God, notice the nature of God. The nature of God, as I said a moment ago, He is a self-existent God. And never was that more pictured than when Moses stumbled onto that burning bush. And you just imagine this, if you could, for a minute. You're walking out here, maybe out towards Lake Los Angeles. You're walking by the Joshua trees and the cactus and past the Mojave greens very quickly. And all of a sudden you come to a bush and it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And not only that, it starts to talk to you. How many of you would probably pay attention to this bush? I would probably look to see if my sons have rigged up some kind of a two-way radio and, you know, what are they doing to me? But there were no two-way radios in Moses' day. And he's walking along, and Exodus 3:2 says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That is a picture of the nature of our God. He is a God that is not consumed. He is a God that is self-existent. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and He has all power. He's the self-existent one. The children of Israel every morning would rise up, Deuteronomy 6:4. They would say these words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. We call that the Shema. The children of Israel would quote those two verses every morning and every night. They were saying, God, we know your name. We know who you are. The Lord our God is above all gods. Now, let me say this morning that designer gods will come and go. There will be new gods invented every single day. But from the midst of a polytheistic culture, God brings His children out and He says, now let's get this straight right now. I am the Lord your God. And my friend, I hope that He is your God this morning and that you understand His love today and that you understand that this is His world and that this is the world He has created. The polytheist believes in a multiverse, but as God's children, we believe in a universe created by a God who is all-powerful and who is self-existent. He is a God above all gods. Revelation 19:6 says it this way, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever and forever. That's the God we worship at Lancaster Baptist Church. That's who we're here to exalt and to lift up today. And so before we get into the commandments, we have to first know who's giving them, and the one who's giving them is the Lord our God. We see the identification of our God. But now notice secondly, the intervention of our God. Very quickly, but this is important. The intervention of our God. Now notice this, if you will, in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. One of the things I love about our God is not only that He's high and holy and lifted up, but that He intervened in my life. Isn't that great? I mean, He doesn't just say, I'm the Lord your God, but He says, I'm the one who brought you out. I want you to notice, first of all, the intervention of deliverance. The intervention of deliverance. The Bible says in verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. God saw the people's oppression in Egypt. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry for reason of their taskmasters and their sorrows. Listen, God, though He is high and lifted up, though He's a great, all-consuming God, He hears the cries of His people. He is also a merciful then and a gracious God. He saw the needs of those children of Israel. Exodus 1:14 said they labored in brick. They were making bricks for Pharaoh. They were having to get mud and straw and put it together and stamp the Pharaoh's stamp on it. And they were crying out, God, this is hard. And the Pharaoh's taskmasters were beating the children of Israel. And they were crying out to the Lord, and God heard them. And I don't know what you're going through right now or what kind of abuse you may be suffering right now. I do know that God sees and God hears and God answers prayer. In the British Museum, they had uncovered a few of these bricks. I think I have a picture of one or two of them. Here's the little sign next to the brick. Mud brick stamped with the stamp or cartouche of Ramses II, 1279 to 1213 B.C. You think about this for a moment. I think there's a picture of the brick. And in this particular brick, as I looked through the glass at this and saw the clay and the straw, on the top of it, there was a stamp that said Ramses II, which was the Pharaoh of that time. These people were spending their days making these bricks. They were spending their days, someone stamping the Pharaoh's stamp onto every single brick. That's how their life consisted. And they were surrounded by false gods. And here God says, don't forget, I'm the God that brought you out of that. My friends, sometimes we need to stop and we need to thank God that He saved us and that we don't have to live in ungodliness, but that He has brought us out. He has met the need of His people. Exodus 16 and verse 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am your God. Hey, think about this. Here was a people trapped in poverty and abuse. They were being beaten by the Pharaoh and by his armies, and now God had brought them out. The sea was parted. Pharaoh's army was plundered, and now they were in freedom with the Lord, and God had fed them by day and by night. He had protected them, and we see here an intervention of deliverance, and it reminds us of salvation for all of us. We're in Egypt's land. Egypt is a type of sin and bondage, and God, through His grace, brought us out. That is why this is not only an intervention of deliverance, but it is an intervention of grace. An intervention of grace.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And today he's been teaching a series entitled Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. Friend, if you have questions about how to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and how to enter into that saving grace relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk with you more about it. But that is the beginning of a relationship in which God wants to come into your life, save you, give you forgiveness and a pardon, give you His gift of eternal life, and then begin growing you in His grace and helping you to overcome the very challenges of life that we've been talking about. We would love to talk with you more about what it means to trust Jesus as your Savior, if you'll call us at our toll-free number. Pastor Chappell has a new book now available titled Out of Commission. You'd be hard-pressed to meet a dedicated Christian who doesn't say the greatest work on earth is evangelization. While all of us give lip service to evangelizing and discipling, the effect of our labor seems woefully behind. Somewhere there's a disconnect between the priorities we claim and the actions we practice. Something's broken, or maybe just out of commission. This book is an invitation to look under the hood, to examine why we don't witness for Jesus as we should, why our local churches are neglecting soul winning and bringing others to the gospel. How can we get back to making Christ's last command our first priority? written for every Christian who desires to obey the Great Commission of Christ. This comprehensive volume is motivational and practical. It's diagnostic and corrective. Whether you're new to evangelism or whether you're very experienced at sharing the gospel, Out of Commission will challenge and equip you to more effectively share your faith and reach your community for Christ. You can find out more about this new book, Out of Commission, when you visit dailyintheword.org. We would love to hear from you as a listener and know that Daily in the Word is touching your life. You can call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Again, that's 1-800-201-7748. You can also visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. You'll find links to Pastor Chapel's newest resources, his blog posts, recent podcasts, and many other resources that will encourage you in your spiritual growth. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.